This past week, I received an email report, an update from a former student of mine who is serving the Lord in his home country now and serving very effectively amidst the various updates to the ministry and the growth of a church, the building of a construction of a new building for one of their churches, and so forth. He also mentioned a personal trial that he had been going through recently. And he said in that letter that he had been diagnosed with diabetes. Next sentence said that he was very sad when he heard that news. And I don't know how much time elapsed from the sadness to the expression that he gave in the next sentence. But what he said next was that he had decided to accept it as from the Lord. I thought, well, there's an individual who is putting into practice the principle of submitting to God's sovereign will. It was clearly God's sovereign will that that individual contract diabetes. And as we all know, there's no known cure for that. This is going to be something he will struggle with the rest of his life. At the same time, realizing that that is no person's fault. Nobody did that to him, but even if somebody had, if the circumstance was the result of some wrong action by somebody else, it is still under the sovereign hand of God. And the right response for him is exactly what he did. He decided to submit. As opposed to the alternatives that we considered this morning, he could have complained about it, become embittered about it. And oddly enough, to have chosen that course of action would likely have resulted in a further decline in his physical condition. It does matter how we respond to God, and how we respond does affect other aspects of life. In fact, he went on in that letter to say that he is receiving treatment and he's doing fine and going on in serving the Lord. See, that's a victorious response to a challenging circumstance, and there stands the sovereign will of God right at the center of that. Our response to that sovereign will is crucial. It is going to happen anyway. Our response to it indicates the attitude with which we go on in our service for the Lord. Now, that's only one part of the will of God. That doesn't involve any choice on our part as far as what happens. It just is a choice of response. I accept what God has done. And to do that, even with gratitude, and the real mark of victory is when you can accept it with joy. But what about the other aspect of the will of God? It's also important. It is equally important. And it has entirely distinct characteristics. So tonight, we need to look at some other passages of Scripture with the goal of understanding this aspect of the will of God as well. And what we're going to, out of all the things that are different about the second aspect of the will of God, there is one thing that is the same, and that is the response to it. Just as we saw this morning, the right response to the sovereign will of God is to submit to it. And now we'll see tonight the right response to the moral will of God. It's different, but the response is the same. Submit to it. Let's understand the differences then, the characteristics of this second aspect of God's will, and that is that God's will is moral. The moral will of God. And these are not entirely distinct. There is some overlap here, but the aspects of it that are distinct need to get our attention tonight so we can understand it and know what we are supposed to be submitting to. We'll start tonight in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 2. And you'll immediately see the contrast to what we saw this morning with the sovereign will of God. That aspect of God's will, you can't know ahead of time unless you have the privilege of participating in one of the exceptions, which we would label prophecy. None of us should be expecting that that's going to be a benefit that we will ever participate in. If you do, fine, accept it. We'll all rejoice in the insight that God has given, but we're just not expecting that to happen. On the other hand, when it comes to the moral will of God, you can know that ahead of time. Not by asking God for it, but by reading it in His Word. God has revealed every aspect of His moral will within the pages of Scripture, so that He is not only telling it to us, which we'd be happy if He did that with a sovereign will. He doesn't do it, but we would be thrilled. Let's just tell us Your sovereign will. Well, for the moral will, He's not only telling us, He wrote it down so we can go back and look through it again. You can know God's moral will by reading His Word, and it includes everything you need to know. In Romans 2, verses 17 and 18, Paul, in the midst of his presentation to the Romans, is focused in this chapter on the Jewish segment of their church family. It says in verse 17, "If you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God." These are all good things, by the way. He's not criticizing them for any of this. These are privileges that the Jews had and had enjoyed for centuries to this point. So you call yourself a Jew, you rely on the law. The law is the Word of God for the Jews. And boast in God, verse 18, and know His will and approve what is excellent. Those are good things as well. What we want to see tonight is how did they come to know God's will as well as enjoy these other privileges? The answer comes in the last part of verse 18, because you are instructed from the law. There's the cause. Instruction from the Word of God and the effect that has, among the other things in these two verses, the effect is you come to know God's will. By reading God's Word, you know God's will. Well, now that we are beginning our study of the second aspect of God's will, it might be good for me to point out that Scripture does not label the two aspects of God's will. I'm calling one of them sovereign, the other one moral. Don't expect those terms to show up in conjunction with the phrase the will of God in Scripture. Scripture just uses the generic label for both of them, the will of God. So how do we know which one he's talking about? This is not a hard question, but I want you to pause. I want to pause now for a moment and let you think. How are you going to discern when you are reading God's Word which aspect of His Word is in the author's mind at that moment? It's a key principle for interpreting every portion of God's Word. And that is just one word. Someone want to say it? Nobody wants to say it? Is anybody thinking it? Context. Excellent. It's in the context because of the way it is expressed here. He has to be talking about the moral will of God because we already know the Bible doesn't reveal the sovereign will of God. Unfortunately, some people have thought that it does. And when they have an important decision to make, they open God's Word and they're looking for something that actually says what car they should buy. Of course, that is going to take some very imaginative interpretation to think that God has anything to say about such details of our life. But we already saw from this morning, He doesn't tell us His sovereign will. In this case, it's something He does tell us. It has to be His moral will. And it's crucial that we understand where the moral will is located. It's right here. This book reveals all of God's moral will, and you can read it for yourself. There is this direct link then between knowing God's word, reading God's word, and knowing God's will. Let's look at another passage that also speaks about the moral will of God, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 opens with Paul giving his thanksgiving and prayer for the people of this church. And in describing, relating his prayer for them, and also, of course, for us, we see in verses 9 and 10, Colossians 1, starting in verse 9, he says, "And so from the day we heard that they had come to Christ," because that was not the result of Paul's ministry. One of Paul's followers had gone to Colossae and started that church and brought back the news. People are getting saved there. Now we have a church. So Paul's writing this letter, and he says, "From the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." And here's what his prayer, the content of his prayer. He says, "Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Now, the first clue that he's talking about the moral will of God is that he's saying that we should be filled with it. That we can, and he seems to be indicating that we have knowledge of it, which we can't have for the sovereign will. But verse 10 clinches it. This is the moral will of God, because verse 10 talks about behavior, Christian conduct. He says, "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Well, look at the connections then. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Where do you get knowledge of God? That's from his word. And then the result, Paul says, it is so that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, the opposite is also true. Someone who is not spending time in God's word is not going to know his moral will. Except as you get exposed to it in some other ways, but your knowledge is going to be very spotty. You are going to have questions instead of answers when it comes to understanding the right course of action given a set of circumstances. Exposing yourself to the word of God results in understanding the moral will of God, because it is the word of God where he has told us what he wants us to do. A continual pursuit then of spiritual growth and time in God's word will result in a change in your life. You will know now how to act, how to live, and that will then be you doing God's moral will. One time I had a young man come to me, had a very burdened look on his face, and he had one question. One thing was agonizing over. He said, "I'm just struggling knowing God's will for my life." Well, I knew I had some explanations to give here. He needed to hear about the sovereign will and the moral will. And so where do I start? I probably had about 15 minutes with him. I decided to start with this question. Are you spending time in God's word every day? He looked up at me and he said, literally said these words, "What does that have to do with it?" We're going to need more than 15 minutes, I thought. What does God's word have to do with God's will? Well, you see, his whole perspective was, God just needs to tell me what to do in his sovereign will, and everything will be great. God's perspective is, I take care of the sovereign will. That's not your business. Your business is following the moral will. And we're going to see when we come together next how those two fit together. God has a duty, You have a duty. God never fails to fulfill his responsibility. He always does his sovereign will. He expects you to be doing his moral will. When both of those happen, and the first one's never in question, then the right things always take place. So what does God's word have to do with knowing God's will? For us and our perspective, it is everything to do with God's will. It's the only part we have anything to do with. It is everything for us because God takes care of the sovereign part. So this is really very good news. You see that already this takes the concept of the will of God from the area of what is nebulous and subjective and, oh, there's so many factors to consider, and it places it all down into something that is concrete. It's literally black and white. And in some people's Bible, a little bit of red as well. But there it is. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to guess. We just have to read. Well, actually, there is one more thing to do. Besides exposing yourself to the truth so that the moral will of God gets into your head, the next thing to do is to transfer that to action. Knowing it is not enough. God is looking for people who will commit themselves to doing his moral will. So that's the second part of the message tonight. You can know his will by reading his word, and you can do his will by obeying his word. Now, I have a phrase I like to use to describe this. It's a biblical phrase, but to sum up our responsibility, we can call this simply walk with the Lord. To walk with the Lord means you are ordering your life, behaving yourself, conducting yourself in such a way as to be pleasing to him. To walk with the Lord includes the idea of under his guidance and with his blessing. Walking with the Lord is another way of saying, do his moral will. Would you like a third option of how to say this? Obey the word. Do what he has told us in Scripture. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 for a Scripture passage that pulls together our obedience to God's word with accomplishing God's will. 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll start in verse 1. And we'll find out right away in verse 1 that Paul is talking here about our behavior, which means our submission to the moral will of God. Finally then, brothers, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. See how that's clearly referring to our behavior. As you received how to walk and to please God, in what form did they receive that? They received it through the Word of God. Just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. This is a very balanced statement on Paul's part. He's recognizing that these people are making progress. And no doubt he can say that about you as well. Look over the course of your life, you are making progress by God's grace. Of course, it takes your effort as well. You're making progress toward greater conformity to the moral will of God. So just as you are doing that, you see the value of that. But here's the admonition. Do more and more. Don't level off. Don't become complacent, but strive by God's grace that more and more I need to come to understand his moral will better and obey his moral will more thoroughly. That's what he's just told us in verse 1. And he relates that again to the Word of God in verse 2 when he says, "For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus." That's his reminder to us. You know where to get God's moral will. It's in the Word. And now he gets explicit in what this means, and he has a particular aspect of God's moral will in mind at this point. As he says, "For this is the will of God." I like to pause there because I often think that is a very exciting phrase for a lot of people. If they weren't paying attention to what Paul said in verses 1 and 2, suddenly their minds come right back to the present when they hear the phrase, "For this is the will of God," because they're thinking, that's the answer I want. I want to know what God wants me to do. And they're thinking in terms of God's sovereign will. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He is about to say how you can know the will of God and identify the will of God, but it's not the sovereign will he's talking about. It's the moral will. That becomes clear when he identifies the particular topic of God's moral will he has in mind. As he says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Sanctification is you coming into conformity with Jesus Christ, becoming like him, shedding sin, taking on Christ's characteristics. That's a general description of our growth in Christ, and then he gets very specific and he says that you abstain from sexual immorality. And he has pinpointed here one of the aspects of sin that we have to discard in order to be like Christ and to conform to God's moral will. To that we could add hundreds and hundreds of other characteristics, but God typically deals with one at a time. And here, in this passage, it's spiritual victory over immorality, which tells us that it is God's will for you that you get victory over sin. Any room for victory there? Anything you can think of in your life that is at this moment not squared with the moral will of God, then that's what you put in that blank. And it may be sexual immorality. Maybe that's where you've gotten stuck in your relationship with Christ. You've been willing to shed a lot of other sins, but that one is still hanging on. And you're interested in God's will? Well, that's the part of his will he's interested in for you. There's where you need to focus. Or whatever particular aspect of struggle you might be having, that's God's will for you, that you get victory there. Work on that. Focus on that. Ask for God's help with that. And in every way possible, strive by God's grace to obey his word so that you can be doing the moral will of God. God's will for you is victory over sin. We'll turn to one more passage now, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, and an event in Christ's life where he lets us know that God's will for you is likeness to Christ. Matthew 12, the end of the chapter, Christ has been very busy, very active in ministry, as was his characteristic. And he is... As the chapter is about to close, he is engaged in a teaching ministry, apparently inside a house. So verse 46, Matthew tells us that while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. standing outside, probably because, as we know on other occasions, the house was so crowded there wasn't room for them to get in. So they sent in a message. And, of course, his parents, his mother and his family would be important. Everybody would recognize that. And Christ, the story doesn't go on to tell us, but I think the right assumption is that Christ found his way through the crowd and consulted with his parent, with his family, whatever issue they wanted to talk about. But before he does that, he takes the opportunity to instruct all of us a little bit more about the will of God. So picture this crowded room. Other people are hearing the message coming across. Your mother and your family are waiting for you outside. They want to speak with you. Okay, so everybody's expecting Christ to get up. But first he says this: "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Christ, of course, is not confused on that point. Everybody knows who they are. But he wants us to look at mother and brothers from a deeper perspective. He's going to infuse those relational terms with additional meaning. Stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." Really? Imagine the shock the disciples had at that moment. Possibly wondering which of them qualified for the label mother. See, humanly speaking, this wasn't making sense. Fortunately, Christ goes on to give the explanation of what he means. "For whoever does the..." Here's the characteristic he wants to highlight. "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Now, I think Christ is saying two things with that comparison. An individual who decides, "I am going to obey the moral will of God. I'm going to find it in God's word, and by God's grace, I'm going to do it with my life." The individual who makes that decision gains two things. Number one, they gain a family resemblance. Families tend to look similar. You can distinguish individuals by their family, typically by their characteristics. Here is a characteristic that enables somebody to draw the conclusion, "I think he's probably a believer. He's probably in God's family." Why would you think that? Because of his behavior. He is living in such a way as to reflect the family resemblance. So Christ can say the disciples, and by the way, probably not everybody in the room was in that category. He had a lot of people listening to him teach, but it says that he motioned toward his disciples, toward the ones who had decided to follow him and were already beginning to bear some of his family characteristics. "They are my family members." But those who make that choice gain something else as well. Besides a family resemblance, you gain an intimate relationship. Actual connection, not just circumstantial, you happen to be similar, but the similarity is because there is a reality to the relationship. You see, there were not very many people that could knock on the door of a crowded house and ask for an opportunity to speak to Christ. But his family could, because of the connection there. You gain that kind of connection, that kind of relationship with Christ, with your commitment to do what he says. I'm not saying you gain your salvation by how you behave, but you show that connection, and the commitment to obey him gives you that opportunity, a privilege of closeness with Christ. Doing God's will, then, means that you will be committed to being like Christ, getting victory over sin, and you can do that by God's grace. Now, next week, we'll strive to put all this together, but I want to point you in the right direction. I think I've already indicated this. But we have these two aspects of God's will. God's sovereign will, and I'm kind of circling a bit with my hand because when I get to show you this, and for all of the technology that has transpired and become available in recent years, at this moment, I wish I had my little sheet of cardboard where I actually had taken a bucket and drawn circles on that. Two circles overlapping. So you can just picture that now, and hopefully we won't be dependent on imagination next time we meet. But the first circle I would use to portray the sovereign will of God. In that circle is everything that God allows to happen. Some of those things we like, some of those things we don't like. Some are very hard indeed. Some can be bitterly disappointing. But if it happened, then it's in that circle. And if it's in that circle, then God allowed it to happen. And not just that he allowed it and he wished it didn't happen. He allowed it because he could use it to accomplish his overall purpose, both for you in your world. Now it's going to happen. Anything in that circle is going to happen anyway. The call of God's word is just decide to submit to it. Accept what happens as the will of a sovereign, loving Heavenly Father. Now tonight we've considered another circle. The second circle is God's moral will. As the sovereign will of God is his plan, the moral will of God is his word. Everything he wants you to do, everything he expects you to do, it's written down. He's not left out anything. And he has called upon people everywhere, submit to my moral will. This is what God wants you to do. Now, there is some overlap between those two. There are some areas where there's no overlap. There are some things that happen and they don't please God. He doesn't want people to sin. And there are some things in his moral will that never happen. They are outside his sovereign will. They could have happened, but they don't. And God would have been pleased if they had. For instance, it is not God's will that any should perish, but some will perish. God doesn't want them to perish, but that is the condition of some people. There are also some things in God's moral will that will happen. And that's where we want to be. That's the center point. The overlap between God's sovereign will and his moral will, that center point, is where we want to be every day, all day long. How do you guarantee that you are there? Does that even sound presumptuous? I just use the word guarantee. But I'm not taking it back. You have the option of guaranteeing that everything you choose to do is within that center point. How do you do that? It's actually very simple. You do what we have been talking about tonight. You commit yourself by God's grace to obey his moral will. If every decision you make is within that circle, you are responsible for that. And God is responsible for the other circle, then that means everything he allows you to do will always fulfill both his sovereign will and his moral will. Now, on the one hand, that sounds easy. You mean that's all I have to do is obey the Bible? Yeah, that's all. But that's tough, as we all know. But of course, God offers grace. God says, here's what I want you to do, and I'll help. I can give you grace to obey my word. But you see, you have to want to. You have to choose to. And then you have to ask him for that help. That is the key. That is the sum of our responsibility. Now, we still aren't done. I think we have at least two, possibly three messages left. And somebody asked me this morning, well, you submit to his sovereign will. I think they already knew what was coming up tonight. You submit to his moral will. There are still some times that we have decisions to make that are not morally involved. You still have to decide what car to buy, what house to buy, and so forth. How does that fit in with the sovereign moral will? Well, God gives us help for that as well. So you hang on. Just as with the music series, this one really does need to go in sequence. So if you weren't here this morning, you'd still need to listen to the sovereign will of God. Now you've got the moral will of God, and we'll put all the pieces together in these next few weeks because God's word does give us a complete package. But let's conclude for tonight. What should be your response to the sovereign will of God? You must submit to it. By God's grace, get victory over the resentment, the bitterness that can come from things not going your way. Submit to God's sovereign will. And what is your response then? What does it need to be for the moral will of God? You must submit to that too. The first one, you can't know it ahead of time and you can't change it anyway. We have nothing to do with God's sovereign will except accept it when it happens. But the moral will is entirely different. This one, you have some responsibility. The sum total of your response to the opportunities ahead of you is, I must obey God's word. There's the commitment that God is looking for. And because he knows that's too high of a task for any of us, along with that, he offers his grace. So I'd like to urge you tonight to recommit yourself. Tell God in all earnestness, I'm convinced I have to obey the Bible. And then tell him, but I can't do it without your help. Ask him for that help now. And if you are thinking right now, because the Holy Spirit has convicted you of some specific area where you know you are outside that circle of God's moral will, don't wait till tonight. Don't wait till tomorrow to deal with that. You confess that to him right now. You'll have a few moments here as we close in prayer. Get back into God's moral will right now. And ask for his help to stay there all this week. Let's bow for prayer. And you tell the Lord how you want to relate to his moral will right now. Father, we thank you tonight for taking something that can seem to us to be so confusing, so elusive, and not only making it simple enough that we can understand, Father, with the help of your grace, you make it within our reach. And so, Father, we reach tonight for your moral will. We pray, Father, for a continuing sense of earnestness to do what is right in your sight, to fulfill our responsibility toward your will, submitting to your moral will as well as to your sovereign will. Father, as you give us grace to do that, thank you for the confidence that can result in knowing that we are doing exactly what you want us to do. Father, we long for that confidence. Pray that you would make it a reality in the lives of each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.